Welcome to Rock. Thank you for choosing to spend your night with us here tonight. I'm really kind of looking forward and excited for just looking at God's Word together. We've had the privilege of going through the book of John. That's what we've been studying together as a church. This series, we're going through the book of John. So we're just taking a number of verses throughout the Gospel of John, and we're just kind of drilling down a little bit and learning from the Bible, what God has for us. And so tonight, I'm really looking forward to this. This is a great section of Scripture. They're all great. God is good. We believe this is God's Word. The Bible is God's Word, and we're just so privileged and thankful that we can look at it time and time again. So for the next 30 or 45 minutes, we're going to dig in together. So I'm looking forward to that. I'll start with a quote. Today I've titled this message, Living Water, and you'll see why. Here's a good quote from G.V. Wigram. Said, it is one thing for the living water to descend from Christ into the heart, and another thing how, when it has descended, it moves the heart to worship. All power of worship is in the soul, is the result of the waters flowing into it, and they're flowing back again to God. So I think there, Mr. Wigram, who was a theologian in the 1800s, he's talking about this relationship with God. How God springs up. He initiates. God starts this relationship with us, and how it's a two-way thing. God pours into us, and as we yearn to worship him and pour back to him, lots of things are affected, including our lives and people around us. So I like that quote. I like this psalm also from Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2. It says, a choir master, a maskil of the sons of Korah. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? You know, we can go through a number of things. We can go through life without a number of things. You know, we can go without money. We really can. You can get by without money. Might be a little more challenging. You can get by without a bath. You can get by without sex. Imagine that or not. You can get by without it. You can get by without a phone. It's true. If you don't have a phone, you'll be okay. You can get by without a haircut. You can get by without a car. Even food, we can get by for about a week or so. For about a week, if you could get by. I mean, I've lived on Doritos for weeks at a time. You can get by without food. But when you think about it, there's one thing that God's done for us that we can't get by without, and that's water. If we don't have water within even like a 24-hour period, we're hurting. Water is one thing that God's given us that we must have. It's one thing that we thirst for, and God, in his kindness, he's provided it for us all along. Most likely, everybody in here today has experienced water in one way or another. Either that or right now you're going to get up and you're going to go get a glass of water. I'm reminding you that how important water is. In creation, God gives us many visuals of our relationship with him, like a tree, for example. There's just so many amazing things God points to himself for us. A healthy tree consists of up to 80% moisture. It draws large quantities of waters through its root system or absorbs it from dew and rain. In his book, As a Tree Grows, W. Philip Keller says, this is what he writes about trees, the tree does not hoard this moisture for itself. The vast network of running roots beneath the soil often exceeds the outspread canopy of trunk, branches, and leaves spread to the sky, and vast quantities of water are lifted through the framework of the tree to be transpired into the surrounding air. This moisture, along with the discharge of oxygen, is what gives the forest atmosphere such a fresh fragrance. Thank you. There's some water now. Gives the atmosphere such a fresh fragrance. It's as though even the water knows what to do. Can you imagine? It just fascinates me that God provides rain and it gets into the roots of a tree and it actually goes up into a tree, and the tree, as it reaches its leaves and its arms and its branches to the sky, and oxygen and moisture goes back into the air. Just phenomenal. And I think it's just a great visual of today's section of Scripture God gives to us. You know, I had just an incredible blessing. Last Sunday, I got to be a part of a wedding. My whole family is part of a wedding that some real dear saints that I love. And they're having an outside wedding. So we're all watching the weather report, especially some of the mothers, for the day as it was coming up. They had the outside wedding planned for up at Hobble Creek there, up in the canyon, Hobble Creek Canyon. So it rained quite a bit over the weekend, and even on Sunday it was a deluge. Before the wedding, it was just pouring rain, and we all thought, oh, the poor bride and groom, it's going to be wet, and we're all going to be miserable. But we get there, and God, right on cue, like he always does, he answered our prayers, and the rain stopped. But I don't know if you've ever been in the forest right after a rain. I just love it. There's a fragrance that I can't quite put my finger on. But right for that wedding, it's like God opened a curtain. It's just like, here I am. I'm going to make this more perfect than anyone ever could. And it was just a picture of living waters, really, as two young believers in love with each other stepped in this covenant before God. And there was that fragrance in the woods. There was that just distinct dampness. And it was just gorgeous, kind of fall. Some of the leaves were turning. And even as a couple during the ceremony, they wanted to honor God, so they had communion during the ceremony. Just the two of them, as they stepped up to the table behind there were leaves falling off the tree, like they were on cue. It was just surreal. It was God. It was living water. I just think, personally, I just thought, oh my goodness, I just want to drink deep of this day. Because every once in a while, God just gives us a real clear picture of himself. And that's what we all got last Sunday. Those of us who were at the one, we just said, that is special. God's the only one that can set things up like that. What a blessing that was. I just want to pray one more time. Let's ask God to help us. If you'd pray with me, that'd be great. God, I just pray to you, God. I love you. I thank you that you brought all of us here tonight, God. I know that you have something for us, so I pray against distractions. Father God, I pray by your power, you would just really get a hold of our attention. Me personally, God, I want my eyes on you. I want to hear from you and none other, Lord. Help me just to disappear and you just be here. You're living water. You teach us, you direct us, you protect us, you lead us on. You are God, we love you, and we're here to hear from you and you alone. And I pray that in your name, Jesus, amen. So just to kind of provide maybe a little bit of a structure to this section of verses, I just kind of have three main points here, and I just put three ways to keep living water flowing. Actually, we're just looking at this section of John chapter 7. Our primary verses are verse 25 through 52. And it helps me to kind of get my arms around it when I have a little bit of structure. So hopefully that'll help you as well. Last week, Caleb's message was titled Seeking Glory. And I thought he did a really great job of just really explaining how all the glory goes to God. It needs to go to God. And what we're tempted to do is we want some of it. As humans, that's kind of the way we're wired. Even our association with God, as we're seeking God and being a part of the family of Christ, sometimes we can want to take credit for that. Now, I'm special because I'm this God man. No, God is special, and we're all trying to follow him, and he gets the glory, and he alone. So he finished up with this verse. You have to remember there's a situation here where Jesus is interacting with the crowds. He's interacting with them, and he's experiencing opposition for sure. And so that's kind of the scene that we step into right here, Verse 24, this is the verse that Caleb actually started with and finished with last week. It says, do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. Judge with the Spirit. So we talked about this last week. Judge with the Spirit-led judgment the way Jesus does, not the way the world does. And so this crowd has lots of opinions. Lots of people are making judgments. They're saying, this is this way because of this. And so there's lots of different accusations flying, as you'll see. And we step into verse 25. So here's our text for today. This is where we begin. Some of the people of Jerusalem therefore said, is not this the man whom they seek to kill? So in the crowd, remember, there's a number of things on. People are making judgments. And as can often happen, here comes a hasty judgment yet again. One of the people from the crowd said, is this not the man that they were seeking to kill? You know, and sometimes we can get sucked into that trap as well. It's like a number of people probably never met Jesus. They may not even have known anything about him. But because some others wanted to kill him, he must be a bad guy. Someone makes a judgment right on that. And that's where we need to be cautious. But that's where this crowd is. Is this not the man whom they seek to kill? Well, if they're seeking to kill him, then maybe we should kill him. And can quickly get on that bandwagon. Verse 26. And here he is, speaking openly, and they say nothing to him. Can it be that the authorities really know that this is the Christ? So it's like the crowd, the Apostle John who wrote the Gospel of John, this is his report. This is how he sees it. Verse 26. And here he is, speaking openly. Somewhat mockingly, they identify Jesus as making a bold move by speaking openly. Can it be that the authorities really know that this is the Christ? Really, these folks are mocking Jesus. But it is a bold situation for Jesus because people are seeking to kill him. But don't forget who we're talking about here. God is not intimidated by man. So, of course, he steps through with what he intends to do, and he starts just speaking the truth. He's God. He's not intimidated by man. And just the first point I wanted to make is that you and I need to be people of faith that speak openly about what we believe. Now, let me drill down on that a little bit. But there's a time and place where God would lead us to talk to others about Jesus. Jesus was speaking openly here. To be bold in the faith, you and I, once we know the Lord and that living water is in our life, he takes us to a place where we spill over, really. As our relationship with God grows and we learn more from his word and he speaks to us through prayer and we grow, we begin to fill up, hopefully, and overflow. You can see it. You can see God at work in people's lives, and there's opportunities to speak openly. Look what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 13, and we'll look at 14 as well. It says, since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed, and so I spoke. We also believe, and so we also speak. Verse 14, he goes on to say, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. Paul is just confident of his faith. We speak openly because we believe. That's our hope, that one day we will be with Jesus in heaven. That gives him confidence. Some of us need a filter. And you know who you are. And I at times need a filter as well. And it's important that we're positioned and by the Spirit that we could share our faith together. One of the verses that I don't have PowerPoint for that came to mind was Matthew 10:16. And I'll just read it to you. It says, behold, I'm sending you out as sheep into the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. There's opportunities to talk to people all the time. But sometimes we can get puffed up from knowledge. We think, I've read all these books. I have all this knowledge. You must believe in me. You must believe what I'm telling you. And I think there just needs to be some caution. I like what James wrote in chapter 1, verse 19. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. This verse often comes to mind, especially when maybe I'm a little emotional, involved in some type of conversation. I just want to be reminded to be quick to listen, slow to speak. I think that's just a good practice to remember, to be quick to listen. Are we quick to listen and slow to speak? Now remember, I talked and encouraged us earlier here to speak openly. I'm not asking us to be quiet. I think especially in Utah County where we live, we need to be men and women of conviction who are willing to stand in the gap and willing to have hard conversations with people and willing to speak out, whether it's on BYU campus or wherever I might find myself. We ought to be men and women that are willing to speak openly with God's help. With God's help. And because we represent him as we're out and about. Let's move on verse 27. But we know where this man comes from, and when the Christ appears, no one will know where he comes from. So again, these folks are looking for reasons. They're looking for ways to capture Jesus or even to kill him. They say, well, we know where he comes from, and they know it all. They were convinced of really kind of a legend. I mean, the Bible clearly spells out some things, how Jesus is going to come back and what that looks like. But people can quickly get on a bandwagon. And here they're saying, well, we know where he comes from. We need to be careful of this ourselves. You say, I've got everything figured out and I know just exactly. They're standing with Jesus, the Messiah, looking him in the face. And yet they're saying, well, no, this isn't how it's going to unfold. This isn't how it's going to happen. This isn't it. This isn't how it's going to happen. It's like, Jesus, let me get your attention. I'm right here. I am the Messiah. I am God. But they're so worried about traditions and what's right and making everything formal and just line up in such a way that unfortunately they're missing him. They're missing it. But God will continue to help them. Jesus stands in and continues to speak to them. He speaks openly. Verse 28. So Jesus proclaimed, as he taught in the temple, you know me, and you know where I come from, but I have not come of my own accord. He who sent me is true, and him you do not know. Verses 29 and 30. I know him, for I come from him, and he sent me. So they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. Jesus says, I know him, for I come from him, and he sent me. There again, we see a picture of the Trinity. Jesus is talking about his Father. I know him. That's where I came from. God is clearly the one in control here. And even today, so often, we must wait for him. It's God's timing. Because here they were seeking to arrest him. They're looking for opportunity, this crowd. And some of the authorities, at least those who considered themselves authority at that point, they wanted to have him arrested. And they're looking for opportunities to do that. But no one laid hand on him because his time had not yet come. It would be God's timing that we need to depend on. That's my next point, is to trust God's timing. One of the hardest words for me in my life is the word wait. Are any of you like that? For me, that this wait has always been a difficult thing for me. I don't like waiting in lines. I don't like to wait at stop signs. It's just kind of the way I'm wired, I guess. And oftentimes, God will use that to teach us something. You know, many people thinking about God's timing this day, there's conversations all over the world, really, and some of them are really quite valid, I think. Many are in a whirlwind of end times. And honestly, I agree. biblically, we look and it looks like we're scripturally near the end. You know, and a lot of people get caught up in that and in a frenzy. And I just want to say, hallelujah. Come on back, Jesus. Your timing is perfect. It's not up to me to come up with the time when you come back. It's not up to me to have it all set and ready. Your timing is perfect. It's God's timing. And as we do look at Scripture, we go, my goodness, that lines up, that lines up, that lines up. Man, you know what? Just ought to make our smile get bigger and bigger and bigger. It's like, yeah, yeah, let's do this thing. It's God's timing. Verse 31. Yet many of the people believed in him. They said, when the Christ appears, will he do more signs than this man has done? So many of them believed in him. So in this crowd, this is transpiring right before our eyes, really. Paul is listing it. Many of the people believed in him. When the Christ appears, will he do more than this guy? They're just like, well, God's here. He's Jesus, this man Jesus. We've seen him heal people. We've seen him heal the guy at the pool of Bethesda. He 38 years he was lame, and now he's healed. We saw him at that wedding turn water to wine. We saw him heal this person and do that. With those signs and wonders, is there anyone else that's done more than him? So it's part of the crowd's going, well, you know, I think there's some proof here. Maybe this is God. At least consider it. Part of the crowd is considering that Jesus is God. Here's a quote from A.W. Tozer. And again, alluding to this idea of everything is God's timing and not our timing. It says, the faith of Christ offers no buttons to push for quick service. The new order must wait the Lord's own time, and that is too much for the man in a hurry. He just gives up and becomes interested in something else. And oh my goodness, tragically, doesn't that kind of describe our world today in a nutshell? Many people are just not patient enough to wait for God or to follow him or to be in the body of Christ, and they move on and miss him altogether. It's tragic. Verse 32, the Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about him. And the chief priests and the Pharisees sent officers to arrest him. So again, here we are in this mob. And the so-called authorities, or the Pharisees, they can't wait any longer. So they direct the officers, they direct the military, go arrest him. I've heard enough. Go arrest him right now. We need to take care of this. So that's what they do. They send him off. Verses 33 and 34. Jesus then said, I will be with you a little longer, and then I'm going to him who sent me. You will seek me, and you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come. Verse 35. The Jews said to one another, where does this man intend to go that we will not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? You see, the Jews were puzzled as to Christ's origin, and so could not understand his destination, which was heaven. They're having a hard time getting their arms around that. They understood it merely in a geographical terms, and they were not pleased at the thought that he would exercise his ministry among the Greeks. To them, they were heathens. They're people they couldn't even think of. You're going to go teach them. You're going to go tell them you're God. You're going to go be their Savior. They just despised that idea. Verse 36, they continue on. What does he mean by saying, you will seek me and you will not find me? And where I am, you cannot come. This must have infuriated them. Remember, these were authority. These were men that were very excited about their authority. And this is the way things has always been. And here someone has the audacity to say, where I am, you cannot come. They're like, what the? You can't understand. We're the authority here. We're the ones that have been put in place to be an authority in this situation, so we'll take charge. This is our situation to control and do as we must. How can you tell us we can't come when you're coming? So at this point, it's like a hornet's nest. They're fired up. And continue on, verse 37. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." So that's the situation. You have the crowds there. Some are believing, some aren't. There's a lot of different opinions. There's a lot of judgments being made. Jesus steps in, and oh my goodness, Jesus has perfect timing. God has perfect timing. We see when we see God act or react, there's order, not confusion. Everything is in its place, and there is a place for everything. Just let me read this little bit of commentary about this particular situation, about this particular feast. As you remember, in those times, they're very demonstrative, and lots of things that they would do, lots of ceremonies and different festivals and days of the week, everything had meaning that they would learn from, and they're very demonstrative in everything they did. Each day during the 7 days of the Feast of Tabernacles that we're talking about here, one of the chief priests would lead a procession down through the Kidron Valley to the Pool of Siloam, which, by the way, means sent, the sent one. Out of the waters of the pool, he would fill a golden pitcher and carry it back to the temple and pour it over the altar to remind the people of the days in the barren wilderness when God gave them water out of a rock. Then the people would shout and wave palm branches, rejoicing and praising God. But on the great day, the last day, there was no such ceremony because this day had been added to the feast. It was on this day that Jesus seized the opportunity to cry aloud, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." By that he means, of course, I am the rock. I am the very rock that those in the wilderness drank from. These words are confirmed by Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. It says, "They all drank of the spiritual rock which followed them, and that rock was Christ." So, there in the wilderness, God was teaching the same truth that he is teaching today. Jesus is the rock from which men can drink and satisfy the thirst of their hearts. So at the very time of the festival, on the great day, on the day that was added, when typically they would have been bringing up the pitcher and pouring the water and waving their palm branches, Jesus steps up and speaks openly. "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." So demonstrative. Everything is just like it should be. And even fulfilling prophecy, Jesus steps into his rightful place right there and then. It is the right time for God to be there. It is the right time for Jesus to be moving. So I just think that's fascinating. And there's so many different things in the Bible as you study it and get more and more in depth where God is just doing exactly what he said he was going to do. And prophets of old foretold things that unfold exactly as God intended them to unfold. I appreciate that. The third point I just wanted to make was to drink living water. You and I need to be men and women that drink deep of the Lord. Verse 38, "Whoever believes in me," these are Jesus' words, "whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." What a classic verse. "Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." I've seen it. I've seen God do that. I've seen God move in people's light. I've seen him pour his living water into people's lives. And I've seen it overflow out of their lives into other people's lives. "Out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Water. I love all the descriptives that Jesus always uses when he's talking to people. They very much understand exactly what he was talking about. And you and I, we understand even rivers in this day and age. Here's one. Forgive my crooked picture taking there, but when we went to our camp out, say, look at me. If you just go like this, turn your head a little bit there. this seemed like his level. But at the camp out, there was an interesting place when at our church camp out this year where the river, as we scouted out the spot, the river was crystal clear. My wife and I went up there and we looked at it, and the water, we were going to do some rafting down this river. And the following week, it rained like crazy and all the mud washed off the hill. So all the water in the river just turned like, it was like mud water. It's like, I don't want to go in the mud water there. But at this particular point, this isn't the best picture, but it was fascinating. Several of us were talking about just the analogies of it, because the reservoir above where we were camping, there was a feed into this river right there in that spot. See that brown line down the middle there? So fresh water from the reservoir would pour into the river and the muddy water of the river. And there's just so many things you can, I think, there's just so many analogies that we were sharing about the world creeping in, being the mud, yet God in his pure water, his living water, was intersecting with the world, and the water was better and cleaner further down the river there. But yet there was like, there was this dirty side, and there was God. There was a clean side. And we understand rivers of flowing water. If you've ever been around a stagnant river, I have. And I happen to be, I like rivers. I think they're really cool. I've been on quite a few of them. And if you've ever been around a stagnant river, it's like, oh, man, this sucks. This, I don't know if you've ever been in a place out there in the woods or something, you come across this river, and it's like, man, it stinks here. It's almost, or if there's some sewage pouring in there, like a stagnant river, it can just get that way. And I just thinking it, another thought came to my mind, just that this living water, you know, God can save us, but I've seen stagnant Christians. And if I'm honest, there are days where I look in the mirror and go, man, somebody slapped me. Because we can get to a place where, you know, it's my choice to have this vibrant relationship with the Lord. I play a role in that. I respond to my God. We have vibrant relationship, but I can get into these funks, as many people, my friends, I've seen too, where we slowly get to a place where we're stagnant. Jesus says, when you thirst, when I'm there, when the living water is flowing in your life, it looks more like this, just a vibrant, healthy flowing of river. Good examples that he uses. I like this quote from G.V. Wigram again. He's actually an English Bible scholar from the 1800s, a theologian. If a spring has not been opened in a soul, a spring of living water from God's own Son, no waters can flow and there is no life in you. You either know the Lord or you don't. And God initiates it. It's like this spring of water. His Spirit moves. He springs up. In your life, remember we talked earlier when Brent, in his teaching, he's talking about how God compels us to come to him. He draws us to him. And if you even drill down on that word, compel, it's like at times he could drag us to a place where he initiates by his Spirit and he springs up inside of us. That living water begins at that point. Next verse, we continue on in verse 39. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. It's really an interesting verse. This is how John writes this. And again, John is writing this gospel on our side of the day of Pentecost. This interaction is actually happening before Jesus is ascended, before the day of Pentecost. It's after that wonderful day of Pentecost when the Spirit was given in great power and came into the hearts of believers to do his office work of making Jesus Christ visible to the inner eye of the soul. It's not a joke when people say they have talked with him, that they follow him, and he comforts them, and he strengthens them. It is genuine. It's a genuine experience when we go through that, when that happens, in which Jesus himself is really present by means of the coming of the Spirit. But when Jesus was yet on earth, the Spirit had not yet been given in that way. You need to understand that. I had this conversation with someone a little while ago. The Spirit of God is always present everywhere in the world. He was present before the day of Pentecost as well as afterward, but not in this sense. He was not performing this ministry of making Jesus real, at least not as fully as he had been doing it since the day of Pentecost. So for the first time, we have our Lord's hint of how this is all going to be accomplished. Again, pointing to the Trinity. I'm going to provide the Spirit. I must leave. I'm going back to him who sent me. But when I do so, I will send the Spirit, says in the Bible. And that's what he's talking about here. Verses 40 and 41. When they heard these words, some of the people said, "This really is the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Is the Christ to come from Galilee?" Still hung up on this knowledge, part of the crowd, "Is the Christ to come from Galilee? This doesn't seem right. This doesn't check all my boxes." Verse 42. "Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was?" Moving on. "So there was a division among the people over him. Some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him." Verse 45. "The officers then came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, 'Why did you not bring him?'" Remember, we come to this place. Why did you not remember? Remember, the officers or the authorities, they had told the soldiers to go arrest him. Just a few verses before, we were reading that. They said, "Go arrest him. Go get him." So here they come back and they're reporting. And he says, "Why did you not bring him?" This is almost comical. It's like the soldiers are right now reporting to the authorities. And they're saying, and they go, "Where is he? Why didn't you bring him? What happened here?" And this is how they respond. The officers answered, "No one ever spoke like this man. No one ever spoke like this man." The Pharisees answered them, "Have you also been deceived?" So they come back to the authorities and they say, "No one ever talked to us like..." Because I think their consciences were pricked by Jesus. Some of these soldiers were changed. They were captivated by God himself, by the Messiah. And you would think, well, of course they were. He's God. But these authorities used to go on to say, have you all been deceived? Verse 48, "Have any of the authorities or the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed." So really, in my opinion, they're kind of going off here. So is there any authority here? Have you also been deceived? Have the authorities or the Pharisees believed in him? Has any of the authorities, the people that are in charge of this place, have they believed? Are they lining up with what's going on here? They are lining up with many of you are believing? And they just go off on the crowd. But this crowd that does not know the law is a curse. It's like, you don't know the legend. You don't know that he has to come from Galilee. And they're just firing back. So this crowd is accursed. You guys don't know what you're talking about. And oftentimes, we can see a confrontation, especially when it's spiritual. Having a spiritual conversation with somebody, maybe somebody that's lost, that doesn't know the Lord. And there's an opportunity to share the gospel with them. Oftentimes, there can be sparks. There can be a fight, really. There can be a confrontation. And in this particular, these guys are like foaming at the mouth, like a wounded animal. So they're firing back, and they continue. This crowd is accursed, and we can see that. I don't know if you've ever been around a wounded animal when they've been wounded. I've seen it a time or two. I had a couple labs, a yellow and black lab, and I used to live by the CSU football stadium in Fort Collins, Colorado. Excuse me. And I used to take my dogs, Dusty and Pepper, up into the woods there and up behind the stadium, and that's where we'd walk. And on one particular time, my big muscly dog, the yellow lab, ran into a bush, and he came out yiping and yelling, and he came out, and he had got into a porcupine. And I don't know if you've ever come across that, but looked something like this. So a dog came back out of the bushes, you know. He was going to protect me from this thing in the bush, and he comes back out. He's got all these things sticking on, and I, as much as I did, you know, I approached him, and the dog loved me, but he wouldn't, because he was hurting. Have you ever seen, he was hurting. So it looked a lot like this particular dog. He had that many quills in his face. So I pulled out all the ones on the outside of his face, and I had to take him to the vet to pull out the ones inside his tongue, because those quills, like, they have hooks on them. They go in, they don't pull back out. They're a hook, it's like a zip tie. My point just is that this crowd seems to be, I don't know, it seemed to me like they're reacting like in anger. And really, as we even finish off this, you'll see even some of the accusations they make, they just don't hold water. They just don't make sense. In verses 50 and 51, Nicodemus, who had gone to him before and who was one of them, said to them, "Does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does?" So remember, the crowd, the authorities, asked for somebody in authority. They said, is there anybody in authority here, a Pharisee or anybody who counts, in their opinion, anyone who matters that has become a believer? Is there anyone like that? And interestingly enough, Nicodemus steps up. Remember, we learned about Nicodemus in chapter 3. Nicodemus becomes a believer. So they listen to him. In chapter 3, we see that he starts following Jesus. And here he happens to be in this confrontation between the crowd. And they say, is there anybody that has authority here that can say something? And Nicodemus, who has gone to him before, who was one of them, said to them, you know, does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does? It's kind of a sobering moment over the whole thing. 52, last verse from this section tonight. They replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee." So they kind of go off here. "Are you from Galilee too?" They go off on Nicodemus here. And they say, no prophet ever came from Galilee. And honestly, that's not a true statement. Jonah came from. There's a number of prophets that actually did come from Galilee. So the things that these authorities are saying, they just don't hold water. And that brings us to the conclusion of this section of Scripture. It's just an interesting interaction between the crowd and Jesus and what God was doing. Jesus spoke openly, just shared, I am the living water. I am the one that springs up. If you thirst, come to me, and I'll give you living water. Here's what he said. He said, here's what will satisfy your thirst. If anyone thirsts, let him come unto me and keep on drinking. As you listen to Jesus, as you draw upon the fact of his presence, as you lean on his grace and enjoy his love, and his acceptance, you'll find that he will change you. And one of the signs of that change, as certain as tomorrow's sunrise, is that you'll begin to think of somebody other than yourself. You'll reach out to the hurting around you, and when you do that, your own heart will be satisfied. Meaning, significance, power, and companionship will come into your life. That's what living water is. This is a promise of Jesus. I hope many will claim him today. I wrote this down. I just read it to you because I just don't want to miss that. That the living water, it's visible. It's supernatural. It's a miracle that God does it, that God does save some of us. But we can see it. God fills us up. And as we grow and as we know him, as his living water flows through our lives, and really what it is, it's a lot like those trees that I talked about earlier, how the moisture, how the living water from the earth, how the rain falls and goes to the roots and goes up through the system of the tree, and then the tree branches grow and they release moisture and oxygen back into the world. The air, it's like the trees are worshiping God, the Creator. And it's just such an incredible visual of what God has for us. Once he initiates, he starts that relationship with us. It springs up in us, a living water, who Jesus describes himself as, I am, believe in me. He tells us to believe. That's what the living water is. That's that step of believing, that drinking. You are God. And knowing him and having relationship with him. And then it flows in our life as we worship God and follow him and grow in our relationship. Pretty soon, God is using us. We change. There's fruits of the Spirit in our life. We're concerned about others. We're concerned about the hurting. We're mostly concerned about those who don't believe. We want to be a part of God's army. We want to be a part of what he's doing in the world. I'm so thankful for that. That God's at work in our lives, and there is living water that we can participate in, that we can drink deep of. I'm going to leave us with this quote from D.L. Moody, one of my heroes in the faith. There are three kinds of faith in Christ. One, struggling faith, like a man in deep water desperately swimming. Clinging faith, like a man clinging to the side of a boat. Resting faith, like a man safely within the boat and able to reach out with a hand to help someone else get in. You know, I think it's important to note, none of these positions are wrong. I mean, maybe you're at a place where you're desperately swimming trying to figure out your faith and trying to understand what a relationship with Jesus looks like. Maybe even haven't even drank. Maybe you haven't stepped over the line. Maybe you haven't surrendered. Or maybe you're at a place where you're just clinging to the boat. Maybe you just become a believer and it's like, whoo, man, and you're looking for a circumstantial rescue. Man, I'm clinging to this idea because it'll help me with X, Y, and Z. Or maybe you're resting in Christ. Maybe you're resting in the boat and God has, by his Spirit, by the living water that runs through your life, is using you to reach other people. None of those positions are wrong. There's a process that God works, and we all don't come to know him in the same exact way. It's God that does it. But there are certain truths in his Bible that come into play that we need to understand, and we need to obey. We need to follow him. Our hope is that we would be with him one day. Not that we have to understand everything in the Bible to be with him. No. He knew we needed a Savior. So he came as a man to the earth to die on the cross, to pay for the sins that we could not pay for personally. Christ died for the righteous. Christ died for you and for me to bring you to him. He was our substitute. He knew that we couldn't do it ourselves. We're not good enough. It's by his grace that he saved us. And that's what he came for. Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous. He did that for you and for me. It says in Romans that, yet while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. He just reveals his love to us. He demonstrates his love. He died for us, and then he didn't stay dead. Remember, he rose from the dead. He conquered death. He conquered Satan. And our hope is, if you're a Christian here today, your hope lines up with mine that we will be with him one day. And you know what? I hope it is end times. I hope he is coming back. Hallelujah. Come back. Set things straight, God. If you have any questions about where you are in your faith, man, I really suggest you talk to someone. You can come talk to me or someone in this church that might help you with those steps of faith. We don't have everything figured out, but we know we have a big God, and he's showing us some things, and he's helping us, and he's drawing people to himself in this old warehouse, in this city. in your homes. God's at work. You can see it. There's a visual of his living water moving in this county. And I'm so thankful for that. That's what we're praying for. Pray with me. Lord, I just thank you for this day. I thank you, Lord, that you have promised us that you would quench our thirst. You said, come to you. If anyone thirsts, come to me. God, I'm so thankful that I did that not all that long ago. Lord, and you did. You quenched my thirst. As a deer pants for water, oh, my soul still pants for you, Lord. I want to know you more intimately. I pray you'd help us, Lord. Those that maybe don't know you in here tonight, Lord, I pray you'd help them to understand you in a personal way, that they would surrender to you and come to know you, Lord, and receive your forgiveness. God, and for those of us that do know you, Lord, we just admit we need you moment by moment, Father God. I pray you'd help us in this moment and help us as we leave this place to be just a streams of living water to a dry and thirsty land. And I pray that in your name, Jesus. Amen.